He is specifically called the accuser in Revelation 12:10. He's called the deceiver in Revelation 12:9. Another name for Satan is the enemy, simply called the enemy, Matthew 13:39. In John 8:44, he's called the father of lies. That is, the originator of lies. God is the originator of truth. Satan is the originator of the lie. He's also called in that same verse a murderer, another term. It's a powerful combination of titles. He lies to people, and they are deceived, and then they die and are forever judged.
Welcome to a new week of Bible teaching here on Wisdom for the Heart. Last week, Stephen began a series called Angels, Demons, and Other Flying Creatures. He spent the first three sessions in this series talking about angels. But today he shifts gears a little bit, because in the lesson you're about to hear today, Stephen talks about a fallen angel. In fact, he's the chief of the fallen angels, and his name is Satan. Satan is not a cartoon character. He's real. And today, Stephen will clear up some of our misconceptions about Satan and warn us not to take the angelic world too lightly. The lesson you're about to hear is entitled The Fallen Cherub. I'm glad you've joined us, so grab your Bible if you're able, and let's get started with today's lesson.
C.S. Lewis wrote these provocative words: "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall with regard to devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. The demons are equally pleased by both errors and welcome a materialist or a magician with the same delight." I personally believe he is so right. On the one hand is the materialist, as Lewis called him. This is the person that either denies the reality of Satan and his power, or he simply lives with spiritual lethargy and complacency, and he never engages in the disciplines of spiritual warfare. He doesn't invest his time, his energy, his thought into ever thinking that there is another world out there. And he never considers that he is to advance the cause of Christ. There is, of course, in this materialist view, the liberal camp who deny the reality of hell, the reality of demons, the reality of Satan. They like to talk of hell as a concept. They like to talk of Satan as a mythical power or some evil force, but not a literal person. Yet on the other hand, Lewis referred to the magician. This is the mystic who certainly believes in the reality of the demonic world, but sees a demon behind every bush, sees Satan behind every event. He becomes so fascinated with the demonic world that his world revolves around conflict with them. It isn't uncommon to hear a mystical leader speaking along these lines of breaking territorial strongholds, of binding demons, of rebuking Satan. They have created a world of demonic encounters that is defined not by the Bible, but by encounters with demons. Even though we've been told that demons are set about to deceive. Can we bind Satan and his fallen angels? And if we can bind Satan, how long will he be bound? And if I bind a demon or Satan, is he bound in your life as well or just in mine? And how long will that binding last? Are we to break strongholds of territorial demons? Are we to reclaim cities and territories and countries by simply praying to that end? Or are we to go over there with the gospel of Christ? Let's go back to the Bible and over these next weeks build our understanding of the fallen angel world by what Scripture actually says. Now, let's begin by asking and answering the question of the materialist, or the debate of the materialist. Does Satan really exist? The answer is yes. And the Old Testament evidence alone is conclusive. Texts such as Genesis 3:1, which tells us the serpent came to deceive Eve, combining that with Ezekiel 28:13, which informs us that Satan was in the Garden of Eden, along with 2 Corinthians 11:3, where Paul writes, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." In Job chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.'" Classic terminology for a person, a personality. In 1 Chronicles 21, the Bible says, "Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." Again, in Zechariah 3:1, we read, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you.'" Now, if Satan is a mere force, you would have to say that in this text, the Lord is a mere force, that Joshua really wasn't a person, and Jerusalem is a make-believe city. You cannot say that all of those other things are literal, and yet Satan, or the reference to him, is some sort of mystical force of evil. The evidence mounts dramatically in the New Testament. 19 New Testament books refer to Satan by at least one of his many names. Jesus Christ referred to Satan at least 25 different times. Satan really exists. Well, just who is Satan? Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. I want to point out four insights about the origin and nature of Satan. Ezekiel chapter 28. Insight number one, before we get into the text, is this, if you're following in notes. Satan was created along with the other angels. Now, in this text, the Lord led Ezekiel to address a literal king. Behind this king was satanic or demonic power. In fact, so much of the speech here clearly reveals the attributes and characteristics of Satan himself. Look at verse 11. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. They were prepared." This verse clearly teaches the origin of Satan. He was created along with the other angelic hosts sometime before creation and fell, defecting from heaven, sometime before the fall of man. Insight number two is this: Satan was created a cherub. A cherub, by the way, when we hear the word cherub, we think of fat little baby angels. A cherub is simply the singular Hebrew word for cherubim, which is the plural form of this angelic class of being. Look at verse 14. "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." So from this we can concur that Satan was evidently created a member of this heavenly class of beings known as cherubim. They were angels, so to speak, that stood closest to the throne of God. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament and study the cherubim, you find some fascinating truths about Satan himself. When the Ark of the Covenant was built, you remember, God prescribed that it would be constructed with two cherubim on either side of the lid or the covering, the mercy seat. And it was between these two cherubim that were pointed downward, their wings touching in the middle, that the glory of God resided. Cherubim were the ones chosen to guard the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were sent out. Each cherub was holding a flaming sword. When Solomon built his temple, the workers, at God's prescription, carved the design of cherubim into walls and doors and built huge replicas of these angelic beings. It must have been an amazing, stunning sight. These cherubs were the beings created with four wings and four faces that formed a square, one face facing north, south, east, and west. Their faces and the way they were created allowed them to fly in any direction without ever turning as they sped through the heavens. One face, Ezekiel tells us, was the face of a man, the other the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. Now, we know from other passages that angelic beings, at least the higher order of them, especially those sent by God to perform certain acts upon earth, were able to change their form and their appearance. Some saw angels as simply men. Others saw flaming white creatures that sparkled like lightning in Matthew chapter 28. Now, there are many things, obviously, about the cherubim and the seraphim and the angelic hosts that we cannot comprehend. We're told, but we cannot understand. But the Bible says that Satan was a fallen cherub, a member of that class, evidently capable of changing his appearance, yet created with four wings and four faces, a creature of incredible brilliance, capable of masquerading, we know, in one form, that is of the angel of what? The angel of light. There's more here. Satan, third, wasn't just any cherub. He was the highest ranking cherub in heaven. Verse 16 tells us, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. That is, in effect, by the success of your role and your closeness to the throne, you were filled with envy and pride and violence. And, notice this, and you sinned. The angels choose to obey or sin. Just as Adam and Eve were confirmed in their sinful nature after falling in the garden, so the angels, after they chose, were confirmed in either holiness or unholiness. And we don't have any record where they're going back and forth between good angel and fallen angel, from fallen angel to good angel. It seems that they were confirmed in either state once they chose. And here we're told that Satan sinned. Therefore, God says further in verse 16, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now the word anointed over in verse 14, you could draw a circle around that and draw a line to the description in verse 16, covering cherub. Those phrases indicate that before Lucifer fell, he was the highest stationed cherub of God. Back in verses 12 and 13, you remember we're told that he had the seal of perfection. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. He occupied, as it were, the closest proximity to the throne of God. It filled his heart with pride. But he was and still is the leader. In Matthew chapter 25, we actually read in verse 14 of the demons being called Satan's demons, as if they belonged to him. So he was the highest ranking cherub. One more thing that comes from this, he lost his position by sinning against God through pride and envy. Now people say, why would God create Satan if he knew Satan would become an evil enemy? For that matter, why would God create Judas or allow him to be born, knowing that Satan would inhabit him and betray the Savior? God creates them for the same reason that he allows everybody in this room to be born into the world, whether they reject him or love him. He gives mankind, as he gave in time past to the angels, what we call self-determination. That is the ability to choose to sin. Satan chose to rebel. And we will choose to either submit to God or rebel against God. If I sin tomorrow, I cannot say the devil made me do that. I have self-determination. And a loving God has created us with the ability to worship him and to choose, as we did a moment ago, to sing to him with hearts filled with praise. Verse 17 tells us that God did not create robotic angels. That would, by the way, have been unloving. Informs us your heart was filled or lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. So this high incredibly brilliant and beautiful, magnificent, startling cherub chose to lead the defection. We're told in Scripture that one third of the angels followed him. He is a living person created with three ingredients of personality. Number one, he was created with intellect. Ezekiel has already told us of his incredible wisdom. 2 Corinthians 11:3 reminds us that Satan was able to intellectually spar with Eve. He was able to lure her with incredible intellect. And it says in that text, Eve, by Satan's craftiness, was deceived. Paul also warns the believers not to have their minds, in that text, led astray, the mind led astray. And by the way, the battleground is the battleground of the mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The battleground will be in whether or not you, with your will, your intellect, and of course your emotion, submit to God. Secondly, Satan was also created with emotion. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." The word devour there means to discredit, to destroy. Talking about a believer, he seeks to discredit those who are entrusted with the reputation of God. Matthew 16:18, Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The gates is a euphemism for the leadership of that organized evil kingdom. Satan, third, was created with a will. Isaiah 14 says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, this cherub said. What are the names of Satan? There are at least 21. Now, we spent this morning going through 21 sins, and I thought it was interesting that I have found 21 names of Satan. Let me give you, as I have organized these names, the three categories. First of all, there are names depicting Satan's position. Number one, the anointed cherub. That's in Ezekiel 28. Number two, the prince of this world, in John 12:31 and chapter 16, verse 11. By the way, the word world is the Greek word kosmos. It can be translated organized system. He is the prince of this earthly organized kingdom. You see, he attempts to be like God. He tried to take that kingdom and he couldn't. And so he now seeks to make this his kingdom. And those who follow him and do his bidding are his subjects. He is the prince then over the fallen cosmos. He's also called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. You could render this, he is the ruler of the empire of the atmosphere, which is an interesting thought. It's simply a phrase that conveys his leadership over not only fallen men, but the fallen angels who inhabit the world around us. He's called the god of this world. Now, this is a different word for world. It isn't cosmos, it's ion. The emphasis is not here on a system, an organized kingdom. Ion has to do with philosophy, or a way of thinking. He is the god of this philosophy. He is the ruler of fallen speculations. We have a phrase in the Bible that talks about the demons, or the doctrines of demons. This is his theology, as it were. It is counterfeit. It is deceptive. It is the religions of the world. He is the god of this fallen philosophy. The world may think that they are worshiping Buddha or Allah or the Jesus of Mormonism or the Krishna of the Bhagavad Gita. They think that, but they are deceived. They are in fact following the god of this fallen philosophy, who simply repackages his lies in a myriad of forms and deceives the world. He's called the ruler of demons in Luke 11:15. In Matthew 12, he's called Beelzebul. Simply means the Lord of the Flies, term of leadership over all that is corrupt and decaying. The word finds its origin in Canaanite idolatry. In fact, it comes from the root Baal. You remember Baal was the chief god of the Canaanites. You can only imagine then, ladies and gentlemen, the blasphemy of those who attributed the power of Christ to Baal. These are names that speak of Satan's position. Secondly, there is another category. There are names describing Satan's disposition. Lucifer, in Isaiah 14, this was his original name, refers to his aura of splendid light, his beauty. The name Satan, of course, which means adversary or opposer. The name devil, commonly used by Jesus Christ, and it means slanderer or accuser. The devil, by the way, accuses the believer before God, Job teaches us, and he accuses God before you, the believer. Another lesser known title is the red dragon in Revelation 12. It's a term that reveals his disposition for bloodshed and violence, his penchant for war, his penchant for killing. He's known as the evil one in 1 John 2:13. Another name is Apollyon or Abaddon. Apollyon is the Greek, Abaddon is the Hebrew. Same thing, a reference to Satan's relationship over the dead or over the grave. These are the names that describe Satan's disposition. Thirdly, then, there are names describing Satan's imposition. Webster defines one who imposes on another as one who deceives or takes advantage. There are many names of Satan which describe his imposition, his deceiving methods, his destructive ways. He's called first the tempter in 1 Thessalonians 3:5. By the way, lest everyone blame him, I was given this question, and I appreciate any questions you may have. I was given this one asking if he is omnipresent. The Bible makes it clear that he is not, only God is. The Bible tells us that Satan went in and out of the presence of God in Job 1. The Bible encourages the Christian to resist the devil, to draw near to God, and Satan will what? Flee from you or from your presence. In other words, you can't be tempting one person in California and tempting another at the same time in North Carolina. From the looks of it, he spends a lot of time in D.C., but all the more reason to pray, by the way. He will be there. He will be wherever he can influence the most. Then again, we talk about Hitler bombing Great Britain. Well, Hitler was never in a plane and never pushed a button and dropped any bombs, but we talk about him because he was behind it. And so we talk about the fact that Hitler bombed Great Britain. So also I think in one sense it would be correct when we say Satan did this or Satan did that, because he is indeed the power or the strategy behind all the demonic activity. Another, he is specifically called the accuser in Revelation 12:10. He's called the deceiver in Revelation 12:9. Another name for Satan is the enemy, simply called the enemy, Matthew 13:39. In John 8:44, he's called the father of lies. That is, the originator of lies. God is the originator of truth. Satan is the originator of the lie. He's also called in that same verse a murderer, another term. It's a powerful combination of titles. He lies to people and they are deceived and then they die and are forever judged. He is called the adversary, 1 Peter 5:8. He is called in Revelation 12:9, that old serpent. Now, I think God has a sense of humor, I really do, and I think that's a wonderful phrase. Because in the very first book of the Bible, we are introduced to him as the serpent. And now in the last book of the Bible, he's referred to as the old serpent. Finally, he is called the angel of light. Let me close our session with five things to remember. The power of Satan is delegated. The influence of Satan is limited. The success of Satan is permitted. The judgment of Satan is already determined. The destruction of his kingdom is guaranteed. Now make no mistake, while Satan's power and influence and success are avoidable and can be eluded by the obedient believer, while his judgment and his destruction is guaranteed and already determined, he is at this moment influencing the world, the world's system, the world's philosophies. And what he wants to do is influence us to not give God the glory and not worship him, but look to ourselves. He is so delighted when we cease giving the Lord our submission and our glory. Let me read you one more parable. Satan called a worldwide convention in his opening address to his evil angels. He said, listen, we can't keep the Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep the Christians from forming intimate, abiding relationships with Christ. Once they gain this connection with Christ, our power over them is broken. So let them go to their churches. Let them have their lifestyles that are conservative, but let's steal their time so they can't gain that close relationship with Christ. This is what I, Satan, want you to do. distract them from maintaining closeness with Christ. How shall we do this? Shouted his fallen angels. He replied, keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds. Tempt them to spend, and borrow. Persuade the wives to go to work for long hours and the husbands to work 6 to 7 days each week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children, and as their family fragments, soon their home will offer no escape from the pressures of life. Overstimulate their minds so they cannot hear that still small voice. Entice them to play their radio or cassette player whenever they drive, to keep the TV, VCR, CDs, and their PCs going constantly in their home, and see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music constantly. This will jam their minds and break sweet fellowship with Christ. Fill the coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with the news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, mail order catalogs, sweepstakes, and every kind of newsletter and promotional offering, free products, services, and false hopes. Keep models on the magazines so the husbands will believe that external beauty is what's important, and they will become dissatisfied with life. That will fragment those families quickly. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their recreation exhausted, disquieted, and unprepared for the coming week. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled consciences and unsettled emotions. Let them be involved in winning souls, but crowd their lives with so many good causes they have no time to seek after the Lord. This will work, the fallen angels cried. It was quite a convention. The evil angels went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get more busy and more rushed, going here and there. Ladies and gentlemen, the enemy cannot destroy the believer, but he can distract the believer. So this week, be on guard.
I hope that Stephen's lesson today helped clarify for you who Satan is and what he can do. I also hope you'll remember the challenge to not allow the enemy of your soul to distract you from what God wants you doing. Today's lesson is called The Fallen Cherub. It comes from the series entitled Angels, Demons, and Other Flying Creatures. If you'd like to get a copy of the study guide for this series, please give us a call today at 866-48-BIBLE. We have the study guide available this month as our featured resource, and we'd like to give you information on how you can get a copy. Once again, that number is 866-482-4253. When we come back tomorrow, Stephen will have the next lesson in this series, so make plans to join us right here on Wisdom for the Heart.